Lord, thank you. Thank you that today you're faithful again. Thank you, Lord, that you're faithful every day. Forgive us, Lord, for taking your faithfulness for granted. It's just who you are. We can count on you. I don't know if you can count on us all the time, Lord, but we can count on you. You're faithful even when we're not. And I'm so thankful for that. Thank you, Lord, that today that these men have come here, and there's not a week that men don't struggle. There's not a week, Lord, when problems don't come along. There's not a day, Lord, when circumstances sometimes don't surprise us. But we thank you, Lord, for this, that you're constant, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that who you say you are is who you are. Lord, help us to meditate upon these attributes of who you are to change us and to change our relationship with you. That's what you want, and we thank you for it. I pray, Lord, that today that you just go ahead and speak forth what you want said today. I trust in you, and that you would be with these men as they gather in their groups and their small groups, Lord. It's of God. It's this iron sharpens iron that only you do for us, and I thank you for that. So, Lord, we thank you ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I was just saying that we were taking a walk, and we had lunch with Jeff Miller yesterday, and I was talking to him, and one of the things we were talking about was, I said, you know, we all have problems. I said, yeah, I was waking up, though, like, some nights, and you probably do this, too, when you have a problem. And you wake up in the middle of the night. You're kind of grappling with it, okay? And you maybe can't go back to sleep. And so what I've kind of gotten into a habit of is I found myself repeating this verse from Isaiah 26:3. And it goes like this. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, who trust in you." And I thought about that. So what I do is I kind of try to bring my thoughts of whatever they are, anxiety or anything, and try to bring those captive to God. And I basically then go ahead and say that verse again. "You will give thee perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." And I found it fascinating that generally after that, almost immediately, within a short amount of time, I fall asleep. And I found out that, I guess what? I found out that I will have rest and I will have peace. Okay, and then it occurred to me that when you, whose mind is stayed on thee, that you're thinking about Jesus, that you're thinking about God. And it occurred to me that God, how he has revealed himself, can give you rest, that he can give you peace. And it's my hope that one of the things that as we go through these studies on these attributes that you all know, in a sense, that what you're going to do is you're going to find your relationship with God being one of security and peace. And you'll be able to live your life day to day in equanimity with God, in peacefulness with God. And you will do that the more you meditate on who God is, who he is. That's what's going to be, you're going to be doing. I'll have to be honest, though, when I first started, I had to do this one on God's omnipotence, and it was like in the schedule. I thought, okay, I'll take it. I don't want to take it because I wasn't interested in it. Okay, I just have to be honest. I was more interested in like, okay, I want to do God's sovereignty, or I want to do God's faithfulness, and I thought it was just too kind of God's powerful. Okay, but what I found out is this: is that when you think about it, when you meditate on an attribute of God, you know, you need to be reminded of it. And there's a scripture, and this scripture is good for all of us, especially people that have been in the faith for a while. And God writes this for a purpose. It's this. It's 2 Peter 1:12-13. It says, "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though, guess what, you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." Why do we read the same thing over and over again? And why do we sometimes shun it and say, "I already know that"? When God himself says, you need to be reminded. You've stagnated a little bit. I got to stir you up by way of reminder. And so, Greg, what I want you to do is I want you to kind of focus. I want you to meditate. I want you to think about something that you will see on every single page of the Bible. I want you to see God's omnipotence. I want you to start meditating on it. And when you meditate upon any attribute of God, whether it's his faithfulness, whether it's his love, whether or not it's his omniscience, whether or not it's omnipresence, whether or not it's eternity, you will begin to see God and to know God more as he is, and you'll find peace. You'll find peace. So I'm going to challenge us all to keep doing that. Because he's on every page of the Bible. You know, when you look at God, read every page of the Bible. When you get up in the morning sometimes, or afternoon, whenever, or if you ever do, read the Bible. Don't just read through it. Meditate on it. Look at the Bible. When you pick up the Bible, open up the book, and just say to yourself, what's on this page? What is God saying? And what is he revealing about himself? Because Jesus Christ is a revelation of God, right? He's the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. And so the idea is God wants to reveal himself to you. And this book is basically a revelation of God. That's who it is. I want to tell you this. Nature declares me. I may speak to you personally, but I also wrote this book for you. And every word of its truth. Read it, understand it, and realize I'm revealing myself to you personally. So, as I saw this on every page, and I decided to get into it. When I looked at it, I thought, okay, look up the word omnipotent. And here's the strange thing. When I looked it up, I realized that it's actually not in the Bible. It's once in verse Revelation 19:6. Okay? So that word actually doesn't exist in the Bible, but the concept is on every page of the Bible. But the reason that we come up with this word to describe God as omnipotent is because it's all over the Bible. And it's a Latin word meaning omni, which means all. And potent, which means power. We all know impotent, but potent, power, power. So God is what? He's all powerful. He's all powerful. How he's all powerful? I read a number of people to see what they said from, you name the theologian. They all say the same thing. I mean, pretty much here's what they say. This is a summary. I summarize this. Okay. It says this. Anything God purposes to do or he wills to do, he can do. Anything he purposes to do or wills to do, he can do. And God, and nobody can stop him. Nobody can stop him. He does what he wants to do. You got to accept that. God's God. You're not. He will always do what he wants to do. God will never do anything that accepts his that contradicts his nature, and he will never deny himself. Scripture tells us God cannot, think about this, God cannot deny himself. I want to read some scriptures to you. One of them I want to read to you is Psalm 33:6. It says this, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Let me read it one more time. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host, all the stars, by the breath of his mouth. Think about that. God spoke. Remember it says in the beginning, God spoke and said, let there be light. God spoke everything into existence out of nothing. Think about it. He spoke it. The sound waves came out of his mouth. Maybe he created those first. I don't know. But as those went out, everything was created. He spoke it. He didn't have to worry about it. He didn't stress about it. He didn't break a sweat about it. He simply thought it, spoke it, and it happened. And 100 billion, billion stars, whatever, come into the Milky Way galaxy, and then another 100 billion galaxies come up or whatever, and they just all, and then he says not only this, as I spoke, I named every single star. 100 billion times 100 billion. That's who you're dealing with when we say God's omnipotence. You don't just pass that by. You want to sit there and meditate upon that. You know, I'm just saying that's who our God is. And then we, as creatures, it's amazing. God says, I created this, I spoke it. We can't handle that. So we want to figure out, let's think about it. How did that actually happen? And we go back and we try to say, well, there's a scientific law and this happened and this happened. But we can't figure that out. You know, and around 1900, I was reading the atom was discovered and they found out electrons go around it. Okay. And everything they decided is made up of the subatomic particles in everything, in the whole universe. And then you have a nucleus, and inside the nucleus you have a neutron and you have a proton. And those things, interesting enough, a neutron is neutral and a proton is positive, but it's not a negative and a positive that stick together. It's two things that don't stick together. And even to this day, no one can figure out, they'll say there's quarks inside there, but no one can figure out how an atom sticks together. Matter of fact, I was reading a scientific journal and they were talking about it. They said, we don't know how it sticks together, so there must be something called a glue, a subatomic glue that holds them together. And I thought about that, and I read somebody else, and they said, yeah, there's a subatomic glue. It's kind of mystical. Well, of course it's mystical. It's God. You know, let me tell you how it's held together. This is the power of God. Jesus Christ, I read this already, he says that I am the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. And then he says this in Hebrews 1:3, he says, I, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the very image of God, God incarnate, hold all things together by my power. By the word of my power. I, Jesus Christ, hold everything together by the word of my power. And by the way, I want to be your personal God. And I hold it all together by the way of my power, by the word of my power. You know, if without his word of the power, basically it's like what a nuclear bomb is fission. That atom just explodes out and you get destruction. Everything becomes undone. You become undone. You can't be held together except by him. He upholds all things. That's God's omnipotence. I think understanding God's omnipotence, quite honestly, is our frame of reference. And our frame of reference is ourselves. When we look at God, we project onto God our power. But our problem of projecting onto God our power is actually projecting onto God a lot of times our impotence. And so we project that onto God and expect God to kind of be a little bit like that. But it's not at all. Jesus Christ is the one that has the power. He has the power to save you. Matter of fact, Jesus said this. Somebody was asking, how is it possible that a man can be born again? How is it possible? Scientifically, this stuff doesn't work. None of this works scientifically. I'm sorry, it just doesn't work. You cannot scientifically tell me how a man is born again. And Jesus basically looked at him and says, you don't know God. With man, that's impossible. What with God, he says, all things are possible. You got to get rid of your own frame of reference and what you think you know. You don't know anything. But with God, all things are possible. Only God can do the impossible. Only God. You know, this is a refrain. I couldn't believe how much this is in the Bible. I started looking at it. There's a refrain. It goes throughout the whole Bible. Listen to these verses. In Genesis 18:14, God speaking to Abraham. Remember back in 15, he says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And he makes a covenant with him. And then 17, he says the same thing. And then in 18, he says this. It's like decades go by. Okay? That's the problem a lot of times. Decades go by. And so then he says to him, he meets Abraham. He's 99 years old. His wife's like 89. And he says, remember, I said this before. You're going to be the father of many nations. And next year at this time, you're going to have a baby. You know, so Abraham's 99. He's going to be 100 years old. His wife's going to be 90. And God tells him this is going to happen. And Abraham stretches his head. He's kind of going through this like a scientific method. And he can't figure it out. And God says, what is impossible with man anything, he basically, God then says this to Abraham, he goes, is anything, Abraham, too hard for God? Anything? Forrest Bueller, anything? Anything? Okay. But no, nothing is too hard for God. And so he goes ahead and he does it. I heard a joke, somebody said, yeah, so Sarah comes in and she's going into the hospital. So they see that she's 90 years old and he's gonna push her in a wheelchair. And they say, should we take her to the memory care or whatever? And they say, take her to obstetrics, you know? But anyway, I don't know, I blew that one. But anyway, in Luke 1:37, it says this, remember Mary and the angel comes to her? And she says, and the angel says to Mary that you're going to bear a child, and she's just a kind of a teenager, and she's a virgin, and she's like, scientific method doesn't work here. And angel says to her, well, let me tell you about your cousin who's already past menopause. She already has a baby in her womb, John the Baptist, and you're going to have a baby this same time next year. And guess what the angel says? He kind of like gives her some revelation about God. With God, nothing is impossible. With God, nothing. Nothing. Somebody past, somebody that's barren, somebody that's a virgin, somebody that's really old, you could be 560, you can have a baby. Jeremiah 32, this is one more, this is the last one I'll tell you about, is in 32:27, it says, behold, this sentence exists in Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Jeremiah, is anything too hard for me? I want to give you a little background of that verse. The background of that verse is that Jeremiah, there's a king, Zedekiah. So Jeremiah is basically telling the king that the Chaldeans are going to go ahead and they're coming against Jerusalem, and he says, you need to give up. God told me you need to give up. You can't beat him. The most powerful man in the world, Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful sovereign nation in the world, the enemy's at the gates. Actually, their siege ramps are there. Jeremiah's down in prison in a hole in the ground. Guess what God does? He sends somebody to Jeremiah, and he talks to Jeremiah, and he says, Jeremiah, call your whatever cousin. I need you to do something. I want you to buy a piece of land right over here, right now. I want you to buy a piece of land right now in this area. And Jeremiah's thinking, like, it's a fire cell. who's gonna buy land in a war zone? Nobody. That's stupid. But God says, no, I want you to do this. And Jeremiah kind of struggles with this a little bit. And so God tells Jeremiah this. He says, for this is what the Lord God Almighty says. Jeremiah, houses, fields, and vineyards will again be brought to this land. He doesn't, right then, it's 70 years that it's going to happen from now. God tells you something, it's 70 years. What are you going to do? Again, the enemy's at the gates. So what does Jeremiah finally do? He basically says, what am I going to do? He decides to agree with God. So here's what he does. He says, all sovereign, Lord, sovereign, you're the sovereign. No one else is, not Neb. You have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. By your great power, you made the heavens. He took what he knew. You made the heavens and the earth by your great power. That billion stars, you made them. I can't see them, but you made them. So I want to say this to you, God, and this is a quote from him. Nothing is too hard for you. Then he had some rest. For 70 years, everything God has said happened. Everything he said. And why did he do that? I think it's part of it is Hebrews 6:18 tells us this, Titus tells us this, etc. This is one thing that God cannot do. It is impossible for God to lie. I'm sorry, I can't lie. Everything's possible, but I can't lie. I just can't. It's against my nature. And that idea of trusting and waiting on God because you're waiting for him because he tells you something, because he's powerful enough to do what he tells you he's going to do, is a hard thing. It's the hardest thing in my life when I wait on God sometimes. It may be really hard for you too. But, you know, if you look at the Bible, it's replete with examples of Abraham waiting decades until he has a kid. You know, Jacob has to wait 14 years before he gets the wife that he's supposed to have. You know, Mary waits for that whole year. Am I really going to have a kid? Jeremiah is waiting 70 years. Joseph's in a prison for 16 years. Yeah, you're going to get out. Sure, when? Our time frame is not God's time frame, but God never lies. And if you want to have some comfort, you try to have the comfort, God, it's impossible for you to lie, so I will wait on you. God, please help me wait on you, because I need it. You know, when Abraham, think about this, Abraham's going to, he's going to sacrifice Isaac. This is such a bizarre story. Think about it. People can't even handle this. God says to Abraham, go, I want you to do something. Take your son, the one, first of all, that I promise is going to be the one that's going to be the progenitor of nations. And all the people's going to be saved through you. This is the only one. And I want you to go up and sacrifice him. Gosh. Who are you? You're telling me to sacrifice the one that's going to save, that's going to be, give the message of salvation through that family of the whole world. He goes, yeah. Why did Abraham do that? Why did he have the wood packed and go up there? Because he knew this. It's impossible for God to lie. But he also knew this. God has the power even to raise the dead. The New Testament tells us that. God, he believed, I'm believing in a God that can raise the dead. Little did he know that eventually he'd raise Jesus Christ from the dead, and that this is an example of what he would do. But God says, I will raise him from the dead. I can raise him from the dead. Is anything too difficult for me? Jesus, you're dead. Is anything too difficult for me? The power of God is in Jesus Christ. He's raised from the dead. So there's nothing that he can't do. But, you know, there are those things. And I just want to read this because I won't spend any time on this. But God cannot lie. He cannot be tempted of evil. The Bible says that. He can never be tempted. He's not tempted. Ever. I'm tempted. He's not tempted. Okay. He can't lie. I lie. He doesn't lie. He can't deny himself. I've denied myself. He doesn't. C.S. Lewis said this in his book, a book called The Problem of Pain. When I speak of this, his omnipotence means power to do all that is intrinsically possible, not to do the intrinsically impossible. You may attribute miracles to him, but not nonsense. There is no limit to his power. If you choose to say God can give a creature free will and at the same time withhold free will from it, you will not succeed in saying anything about God. Meaningless combinations of words do not suddenly acquire meaning simply because we prefix them, the two together of words God can. It remains true that all things are possible with God. The intrinsic impossibilities are not things at all. It is no more possible for God than for the weakest of his creatures to carry out both of two mutually exclusive alternatives. Not because its power meets an obstacle, but because nonsense remains nonsense even when we talk about God. Nonsense remains nonsense. So it's a theater of the absurd. But the Bible tells us our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. But what he does not please him is to do things that contradict his nature. I will do whatever I please. Who can hold his hand off? I will do it. One other thing I noticed in Scripture, and I was thinking about this too, is how often God, when he talks about his power, if you read through it, he talks about his power quite often in comparison to other people with power. I think he does that because we can relate to it. You know, if you're the president of the United States, or you're a king, or you own everything, He talks about them as the gods of this world. And he basically is contrasting his power with their power. And it says this. It says, I know that the Lord is great in Psalm 135, and that our Lord is greater than all the gods. You know, God was constantly trying to say, your God's greater? Here. Let's see. You know, if he can make a take a sacrifice around and make a fire and then pour water on it and see if the fire goes out or goes up. Okay. So he does that with Elijah. And God laughs. He actually says something derisive to the other people. He says, maybe your God's in the bathroom, and that's why you can't handle this. Okay? But the point is that God laughs. The most powerful men in the world think of themselves as God, and God laughs. He is the God, remember, that sets up kings and takes down kings. Remember Jeremiah? That was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, again, is the most powerful sovereign the world has ever seen. Probably the most powerful sovereign the world will ever see. And even Nebuchadnezzar eventually gets to the point where God says, I'm going to make you crawl like an animal until you look up and realize that there is only one sovereign, one God that is powerful, and you're not it. And Nebuchadnezzar finally says, you are the God that sets up kings and takes down kings. And I am nothing in your sight. I'm nothing in your sight. Unless you humble yourself before the God, he'll resist you. I resist the proud. But he will always give grace to the humble. He will never give grace to the proud. He gives grace. He resists them. Because they set themselves up as God. You have to learn to humble yourself before the Lord every day. So, God doesn't break a sweat. He says this about the kings of the earth. They rise up, the rulers, they band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. But the one enthroned in heaven does what? He laughs. He laughs and he scoffs at them. I'm going to close with just two things. I just want a practical application here. I'll just kind of cut to the short here quick. Romans 8:11 says this. The Spirit, I want you to think about these things when we think about God's omnipotence. The Spirit who raised him from the dead, Jesus, is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Let me try to say that again. The omnipotent God is living in you if you're a believer. He's living in you and he wants to work through you. The all-powerful God that named all the stars, the one that spoke everything into existence, is living into each man that I look out here from, and he's living in you. Think about that. That's why the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's living in you. What does that mean for you? What does that mean? I think we focus a lot on our weakness rather than we focus on God's power. And that's why we get stymied. That's why we think this prayer is not going to work. That's why we think this can't happen. And we forget to think that God can do the impossible. We forget that. And so you have a low view of God. And so when you have a low view of God and you forget that, it's hard to think, can God save my kid? Can God fix my marriage? Can God take care of this bad thing that's happened, my addiction? Can God do any of these things that I'm addicted to that I can't control over? No, God says nothing is impossible, and guess what? I live in you. Part of our thinking is we got to change our thinking. That's a first step. And if you know, that's just one of the things we have to do. You need to meditate upon the power of God. Daniel says this when he's talking about the end times. He says, those who do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Knowing God makes you stronger, it makes you more secure, and it helps you move to action. You want to be effective for God? Start looking at who God is, not who the world says he is. Look at who God says he is. Finally, I just want to say this. You need to practice. This would be helpful. This is always helpful. This is helpful no matter what. Start giving thanks to God everything kind of falls away when you just give it all up and just start thanking God. And when you look in Scripture, I notice this is kind of pervasive too about his power. It says this in Psalm 152. It says, "Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." Revelation 4:11 says this, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will, they were created, and they actually have their being. And you, we live and breathe and have our being." Revelation 19:6 is the one I start out with. This is where it actually has the word omnipotent in it, according to King James. It says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for our Lord God omnipotent, our Lord God omnipotent, our Lord God almighty reigns." He reigns. So that's all I'm going to give you. I want to close with this one verse from Scripture. And this is kind of like how you want to, Paul here is reading this in Ephesians. I kind of want to send you out with this. It says this, "Now to him who is able," I want you to listen to each word here. "Now to him who is able," he's able. And if he's willing, he's able. Okay. "Now to him who is able to do," here's what he can do, "immeasurably," you can't measure it. You can't quantify it. You can't put a lid on it. "More than all we ask or imagine," you can't even imagine what he can do, and he wants to do for you. And he will do for you. "According to his power," again, it's according to this power that we're talking about. That's how he does it. "That is at work" where? Let me tell you. "That is at work within you. He that began the good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. You are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ that he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them." And it's the power of God that you walk in them. "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." That's the epilogue. Okay. That's just something I want to leave you with. So let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word is comforting. That the idea that you cannot lie, as you said, Lord, you tell us that that's given us to us as something to comfort us, to know that. Lord, you tell us about your great power and you tell us about your omnipotence. Because you want us to trust you that what you say is what you'll do. And Lord, we have such a low view of you. I pray, Lord, that what we would do is that you would just kind of open our eyes, open our minds to really start to see you as you want to reveal yourself as. And the Lord, that would change us, that we would find joy in that. Not only humility, but joy. And that we are the children of God, and that in you we live and breathe and have our being. And it is by you, Lord, that we have the power to spend eternity with you. And that, Lord, it is impossible for you to lie. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have your question.